As far as exhortations go, I am lucky enough, or fortunate enough, should I say, to follow Brother Sid from yesterday, who exhorted us on patience. And knowing that I went a few minutes over in the preparation of this, I will ensure that you will dutifully exercise that quality on me afterwards. I also have one more thing I'd like to say as far as Brother Josh is concerned that I think Brother Andrew touched on as much as need be, but there is one thing that he didn't touch on, and that is that the growth that has taken place in this individual is directly attributable to everybody that occupies a seat out in this audience. I thank you from the bottom of my heart. I can't tell you how much it's meant to me. You have all exercised the qualities of brethren and sisters very well upon this individual, and I thank you. My dearly beloved brethren and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, I would like to convey to all those in attendance this year at High the love that I have been asked to convey from all my brethren and sisters in the Boston Ecclesia. I am sure it was their fondest wish and desire to be present, but as we are all too well aware, sometimes it is just not achievable. We have had quite a pleasurable week, as we always do whenever we have the occasion to attend. A continuous stream of spiritual food has been positioned before us, which will, I am sure, serve us well in our walk Zionward. The subject line for our exhortation this morning is apples of gold and pictures of silver. And growing up in a Christadelphian household, they were words which I had heard spoken in my midst quite frequently, though certainly not in reference to the cleanliness of the room in which I resided through my young adolescent years. But I had come to the conviction that these words represented a picture which portrayed a situation that one would be most blissful to be a part of. And in a small way, that is proper, as we will see throughout this exhortation. But the most vital part of this quote, which we quite commonly hear, are the words which preface the most recognizable section of the quote. Words fitly spoken. Words are used to convey feelings. There are multitudinous words recorded which communicate feelings, and not all of them must pertain to Scripture to be able to possess this quality of apples of gold and pictures of silver. We can look back to the founding fathers of this country in which most of us reside, and we can unearth intelligent men, men of great renown, God-fearing men. And we can notice in their own way how they, through words fitly spoken, in accordance with their wishes and desires, presented an apparition in their minds of apples of gold and pictures of silver. We can look at John Adams, our second president, who happens to be a distant relative of mine. Don't know if he would be honored to own up to that fact if opportunity presented itself today. But in June 21st, 1776, he said, "Statesmen, my dear sir, may plan and speculate for liberty, but it is religion and morality alone which can establish the principles upon which freedom can securely stand." And we can look at another exceptional president from the noble state of Massachusetts. His name was John Quincy Adams, another relative. In September of 1811, in a letter to his son, he said, "I have myself for many years made it a practice to read through the Bible once every year. My custom is to read 4 or 5 chapters every morning immediately after rising from my bed. It employs about an hour of my time." We have Patrick Henry's great and widely known sentiments from March 23rd, 1775, when he said, "Is life so dear or peace so sweet as to be purchased at the price of chains and slavery? forbid it, Almighty God. I know not what course others may take, but as for me, give me liberty or give me death. Who can fail to remember President John F. Kennedy's famous declaration of the mid-60s of ask not what your country can do for you, but ask what you can do for your country. We have Benjamin Franklin, who issued forth a statement that has application even today. Those who are willing to sacrifice freedom for security deserve neither. And last, we have George Washington, who at his farewell address made a statement that many, many would find totally bizarre today, when he said, "It is impossible to rightly govern the world without God and Bible." And I thought it would be appropriate to throw in at least one renowned quote from a former president from the great state of Texas. And I Googled that, and I think the search is still in progress. Neither Ike, Lyndon, or our linguistic impaired incumbent have been heralded for their words of acumen. These words which we have just quoted, whether they be words of advice amongst political figures, advice from a father to his son, political hierarchies promoting their views, whether good or bad, they are, by those who spoke them, assumed to fit this designation as words fitly spoken, to encourage those to whom they spoke into certain measures assumed on their part to be for their own benefit. So we can depict a picture in our minds and come to a sound conclusion from evidence placed before us that words fitly spoken do have the capacity to motivate and elevate individuals, whether in or out of the truth, upward and onward to bigger and better things. It is the belief of your speaker that all who are present here today have one main desire and aspiration in their lifetime, and that undoubtedly would be to hear the words issued forth by our Master in that day of judgment of "Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." We know that to hear these words issued forth in our direction, we must complete our probation in a manner that will please Him for whom we wait so patiently. The journey may seem long and arduous at times, but let us commit to memory that for any one of us, it can only be approximately 70 years. And as Brother Roberts so aptly stated once, that 70 years cannot even be compared to one tick on the clock of eternity. These are definitely words fitly spoken. We live, brethren and sisters, in a world that knows not our Heavenly Father, nor His desire for our acknowledgement of His supreme authority and His ever-present tender mercies. A world that covets our attention and time in a manner which only detracts from our service to Him who created all things. In order to endure this journey unto a successful culmination through His ever-abundant mercy, we so desperately need the love and encouragement from individuals whom we travel this barren path with. And encouragement will most surely come from words fitly spoken in a loving manner to those of like precious faith. When we dwell for a moment on this axiom of words fitly spoken, we immediately think of our Master. Nobody who has walked upon the face of this earth has ever possessed the ability and skill to silence an irate mob with just a couple of well-positioned words. His words were stern. They were fair and just, and they were unable to be surpassed with understanding. To whom they were issued on the negative side, they were self-condemning, but yet at the same time non-offending if taken appropriately. For those who observed the whole sequence of events in any of these remedial actions taken by the Master upon those individuals who needed the scourging, they were exhortatory. Truly, two birds were killed with one stone. In the Gospel account of Luke, we so clearly see his ability to displace words of wisdom so fitly spoken. And they watched him and sent forth spies which should feign themselves just men, that they might take hold of his words, so they might deliver him under the power and authority of the governor. And they asked him, saying, Master, we know that thou sayest and teachest rightly, neither acceptest thou the person of any, but teachest the way of God truly. Is it lawful for us to give tribute unto Caesar, or no? But he perceived their craftiness and said unto them, Why tempt ye me? Show me a penny. Whose image and superscription hath it? They answered and said, Caesar's. He said unto them, Render therefore unto Caesar the things that be Caesar's, and unto God the things that be God's. And they could not take hold of his words before the people. And they marveled at his answer and held their peace. To those who sought his ruin at this particular juncture, their attempts were quickly squelched by his capacity to trap them in their own words and exhibit to those in the audience who were perceptive enough to comprehend that this man had an aura about him of wisdom that was like unlike any other known to mankind. He also had the ability to so aptly teach with his words that were fitly spoken. If we look in the 8th chapter of the Gospel account according to John, starting at the first verse where it says, Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came again into the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down and he taught them. And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. Jesus stooped down, and with his finger wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had lifted himself up and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said unto him, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. All in attendance this day came forth from this display with a priceless lesson. They tried to make boast of their great will to observe the law that Moses gave them from God. She should be stoned. Christ inasmuch said, You're entirely right. She should be stoned. Let's stop the line right here and commence the stoning, but make certain that only the people that have never sinned get in line. Well, the line never formed, and they started to disappear in a sequence which is rather worthy of note, from the eldest to the youngest. The older we become, the more understanding we get. With a better understanding, we realize that we are such feeble creatures, prone to sin and evil as the sparks fly upward. And the only hope we have of hearing a favorable response issued forth in our direction by our Master in that day of judgment is to give mercy and forgiveness to others in the same manner with which we hope to receive from the Master. It may also be of great interest to us that this topic of words fitly spoken are as apples of gold and pictures of silver are given to us in the book of Proverbs. We also have another very important set of facts given to us in this wonderful dissertation. And that is that we are told in amongst its pages that there are seven things that our Almighty Father disdains. And when we look very closely at those seven separate sentences, we find that more than half of them can be violated with words or negative words. There may be times when earnest contention is called for, but stirring up strife about words is always wrong. In the list of things which the Lord hates, we find inevitably that these things figure prominently. Almost all of them are related to the use of the tongue in a proud or deceitful way, ending with that which seems to gain emphasis from being stated last, he that soweth discord among brethren. Here is the list of the six things which the Lord hates, yea, seven are an abomination unto him: a proud look, a lying tongue, deceitful words, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, usually in speech, a false witness that speaketh lies, bad words once again, he that soweth discord among brethren, which is usually, a large percentage of the time, malicious gossip. Much the opposite, brethren and sisters. Our words should be about building up, striving to help one another to achieve that desired end and be prayerfully bestowed with immortal nature through the compassion of our Heavenly Father, who has made to us flawlessly clear through the prophet Isaiah that he will abundantly pardon. And without this promise from him who is the creator and sustainer of all human life, we would correctly throw our hands up in absolute frustration and head off to dwell in amongst a sin-polluted world and join the ranks who hold no promise dear to their hearts for future reward of proportion immeasurable. We have seen throughout this glorious week several times our brethren and sisters gathered underneath this tabernacle and around the piano to join in harmonious praise to our Heavenly Father through the use of our hymns. We should do well to scrutinize the words with which we use to glorify the supreme being of heaven and earth. Nowhere known to us can we unearth words which truly paint a picture before our minds of a most glorious age to come for which we struggle throughout our probation. Listen to these wonderful words and realize that these are truly words fitly spoken which place before our view apples of gold in pictures of silver. Jehovah dwells alone. No equal can he see. The unchangeable and mighty God from all eternity. Through realms of boundless space, his spirit works his will. and with creation's endless forms the heaven and earth doth fill. Who can compare with him in majesty divine? Ye sons of God, his praises sing, who in his glory shine. And ye, his saints, rejoice, his praises to declare, whose mercy calls you from the dust, their blessedness to share. For soon he will reveal himself through his dear Son to seal the covenants of truth and perfect all in one. Jehovah, he is God, and there is none beside. Under the shadow of his wings, O Israel, still abide. We praise thy name, his wondrous name of Yah, through him who stands within the veil, our bright and morning star. We wait in faith the day decreed, for which in prayer we daily plead, when Christ's return shall show to men God's righteous arm unbared again. O be a nobler portion mine. My God, I bow before thy throne. Life's fleeting treasures I resign and fix my hopes on thee alone. Jehovah reigns, he dwells in light, girded with majesty and might. The world created by his hands still on its firm foundation stands. Forever shall his throne endure, and his promise stand forever sure, and everlasting holiness becomes the dwelling of his grace. These fitting words reassure us through troublesome times that our Heavenly Father is in complete control, that this creation which is his and his only is subject alone to his will and directives, and that the promises made to the fathers, who we have become heirs with due to our obedience to the call of baptism into his Son's most beloved name, will see with those who have passed before us the fulfillment of his promise stand forever sure. What more be alleged? God, who cannot lie, has made a promise to you and I. Walk as we are commanded, and life everlasting awaits those who complete the course unspotted by those in the world about us. This is, oh, so much easier said than done. But we do have left to us by the apostles many, many words of encouragement and direction that our Maker knew we would need whilst on our journey Zionward. These words, fitly spoken thousands of years ago, lose not one iota of their importance or motivational factors through the transcendence of time to this dark and barren wilderness in which you and I presently reside. The spirit and manner in which we receive them should help us attain a much higher thought process, a more sincere desire to serve the great God of heaven and earth in the method that he has so prescribed, a more encouraging sentiment amongst our brethren and sisters when it comes to achieving victory over the trials and tribulations that fall in each and every one of our paths any given day of the week. Trials are the refinement process in our lives which make us fit prayerfully for Yahweh's future use as kings and priests to reign with his beloved Son for 1,000 years, fulfilling his will throughout the earth. This is not some trumped-up vision by mankind. This is reality. Think of it, but for one moment. We have come through the first resurrection through the grace of God successfully, and we are currently in the presence of our Master carrying out his will. We are enjoying our quiet little seclusion with his most wonderful reign of peace and safety of the like we had never even dreamed achievable. He is teaching us, or allowing us to take in more and more each day. But each day, much to our delight, does not finish with an exhausted mortal frame and the frantic need of another 8 hours sleep. The law has gone forth from Jerusalem as to how a certain situation will be handled in a slightly rebellious country in South America. With the power Christ possesses, he snaps his finger, and seconds later, 20 immortals are dispatched to some sandy shore on the coast of Argentina, beaming with a brilliance that none dare question or can even possibly ignore. We're part of this 20 immortals. We vociferously make the claim that the King of all the earth, who sits in Jerusalem on the resurrected throne of his father David, has issued forth the terms which you will now hear. Now perhaps some rebels, armed to the teeth, have a desire to show some type of force or lack of adherence to the king's commands. Some RPGs are sent in the direction of these 20 glowing figures. They are immediately halted in midstream and hang in midair while vengeance is carried out on those who will not obey the rule of the Master. The earth immediately opens her mouth and swallows his opponents, just as it did in the days of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. The RPGs that were halted in mid-flight are now in the presence of all, turn to vapor, and rest on the pavement below as nothing more than a puddle of water. Maybe a little far-fetched, you're saying? Maybe not far enough. Whatever the case may be, we can only be sure that what Christ has commanded will be completed without incident or delay of his final intent. We have a chance to be a part in this glorious age for which we solely live. An age where all that will be done will be to the glory and honor of the Most High God of heaven and earth. But we, mere human beings, in a dispensation that is filled with trouble and turmoil, can only dream of this day for which we wait. But whilst we travail, we think upon the words left to us in this wonderful book, which is the only known medium between God and man in the time frame that we dwell. Words fitly spoken that will help us overcome our trials and our tribulations, or better yet, the purification process that we endure. Brother Roberts once made a very appropriate statement about trials that happen to each and every one of us when he said, "Sometimes in one's life it's hard to see the good in all the bad things that happen to us, just as it was for Job in his life. But faith will believe that it is there, wisdom will seek the lesson to be learned, and the development of character that was intended." We must keep a statement such as this before our eyes at all times, so that we may be able to endure with strength, courage, and fortitude the path that lay ahead, which through God's infinite wisdom will purge all the dross that dwells in our character and refine us as individuals that will hopefully and prayerfully be allowed to dwell in a situation that we just spoke about. But keeping our attention focused on this goal is complex. If we think it's not, we are fooling ourselves. Remember the seed that fell by the wayside, as well as that which sprung up quickly and then fell in the heat of the day. These similes could depict you and I. But as we journey through the Master's vineyard, which in our youth looks like it has no end or horizon in sight, we frightfully find as the years go by that what seemed to us as so far away is now right in front of our very next step. This is not the time in our life to quickly begin to utilize the talents that we were blessed with, but unfortunately let lay dormant for our best years. Remember thy Creator in the days of thy youth. For when the evil days draw nigh, and thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. Let's make sure that when we have our health and the readiness of mind, that we render unto God the things that be God's. If we do as we should, He will be there to guide, guard, and direct us to this glorious day which is portrayed throughout the Scriptures through words fitly spoken. We need each other to maintain a healthy lifestyle. We must have the glory of the promises, the beauty of holiness, the sweetness of love, the tenderness of compassion, the brightness of hope, intelligence in the signs, taste for the first principles which will develop to skill in the strong meat. All these will combine to make a lovable and interesting and useful man in Christ Jesus. But this can only be achieved by continual presence in His Word. A daily picking up over the breadth of its richly furnished fields, neglecting no subjects, giving preference to any other, but honoring and studying and treasuring each one as special. Thus will the man of God be thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Brethren and sisters, the labor is not great, but it is continuous. It is like the small, sound economic practices which, when steadily practiced, lead to wealth, little by little, till more is in your hands than you know of. The result in this case is beyond all price, and therefore worth all perseverance. It is indeed the pearl of great price, which a wise man will dispense with everything to obtain. It is the one thing, when secured, can never, ever be taken away from us. It leads to the blessed state which you and I thirst for in a dry and parched state, which we presently refer to as mortal existence. Soon, but not nearly soon enough for any one of us, it will all be over. The book will come forth that our names were entered into when we passed through the waters of baptism. And let us hope and pray without ceasing day and night that through unlimited mercy extended to us in the form of forgiveness, which I am sure we will all require with great abundance, by Him who knows the heart and minds of all who stand before Him, to hear those joyful words of, Come, ye blessed of my Father. Inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world, into an existence that we, with our finite minds, cannot even begin to comprehend. No more corrupt governments. No more war. Peace and safety to all its inhabitants. No more sickness. No more incurable disease. And lastly, no more death. This day of which we speak, when all will be done to the glory and honor of God, this day for which we thirst could not be better described by words fitly spoken, which represent the ultimate apples of gold and pictures of silver, than the words which the Apostle Paul framed to his brethren at Thessalonica. Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for those that love him. Let us take these two sentences with us to our pillow every evening. Let us arise with them every morning. Let us bind them as frontlets before our eyes to help us walk that straight and narrow. So when he appears, we may be found of him as a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And may we all hear his acclamation cast forth in our direction of enter thou into the joy of thy Lord.